The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're doing our series about life, and Jim, you get the overhead working for me. I'd appreciate it. And I want to do a little bit of recap of what we talked about last week. Not much, but just to kind of get you going there. And the scripture that I'm using for the whole series is two of them from the book of Genesis, Genesis 2:7 and 1:30. Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And I'll underline that for you. And the man became a living being. And to the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the sky and the creatures that moved along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. So we talked about life is everywhere. Men are searching for life. And I've got a video that I want you to see, Jim, if you got that ready. And this will get a kick off today's sermon.
Of all the fears that grip our hearts, no fear is greater than the fear of death. There are those who will tell you that death is a natural part of life. But if death is just a part of life, then why does it cause us such anger and sorrow? When God created humanity, he intended for us to grow more and more beautiful over time. But in one tragic moment, we unleashed sin into the world, and everything broke, including our bodies. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin, and it fills God's heart with anger and sorrow even more than it does ours, because death was not a part of God's original plan. The Bible says that when Jesus approached the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he quaked with rage, and his eyes filled with tears. He was overwhelmed by the suffering caused by death, a curse we had brought upon ourselves. Death's curse was physical. Both the world and our bodies were decaying. But death's curse was also spiritual, eternally separating humanity from their Creator, the source of all light, love, and life. But because of God's amazing love, he chose to surrender all power and glory to rescue us from death. Jesus, God's only Son, was expelled from the presence of the Father and thrust into complete darkness in our place. He took humanity's curse upon himself, breaking death's grip on us and purchasing humanity a place at the Father's side forever. A day is coming when the true King will return at last to restore the world to its full glory, and us with it, renewing both soul and body. You'll still be yourself, but even more so, you'll finally be the real you. On that day, we'll look at each other and say, I always knew you could be like this. I saw glimpses of the real you, flashes of it, and now here you are. Our future is not an ethereal, impersonal one. You're not going to float through the clouds. You're going to walk. You're going to eat. You're going to laugh. You're going to hug. You're going to sing in realms and degrees of power and joy that you cannot now imagine. Some will tell you not to fear death because it's part of life. But Jesus says not to fear death, because it's been defeated. And the day will come when Jesus embraces you with his nail-scarred hands and says, "Welcome home. I have so much to show you."
Welcome home. Welcome home. The search for life continues, and our series will cover what life is, what can you do with life, how long is life, and the different kinds of life that we live. And last week we began with what is life, part one, and today we're going to be doing part two. Just a quick recap for you from Genesis 9, 5, and 6. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made mankind. So it's pretty serious stuff to have life and to waste life or to take life. And so we talked about that quite a bit. And we talked about what is life. The breath of life makes no distinction between men. Genesis 9, 6, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has made mankind. And I went into great detail explaining to you that it doesn't matter your color, your race, your nationality, where you're from. Nothing about you changes the fact that we all share life. It's a common denominator. And it's you either have life or you don't. You're either alive or you're not, okay? There's no one person is more alive than another, whether it's a child in the womb or an old person in the old folks' home. It's all the same. We talked about the breath of life reflects God's glory and presence. From Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your rivers of delight. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. So we talked quite a bit about the glory of God. And the best place to see the glory of God is in life. That's the most beautiful place that we see the reflection of God. Well, today I want to pick up, and as we continue this, and talk about that and I mentioned this briefly last week, that the breath of life searches for the source of life. Two scriptures, Proverbs 8:35 and Deuteronomy 30:19. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. Man, that's worth memorizing. I mean, I tell you, that is a powerful statement. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. And this is Deuteronomy. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life that you and your children may live. You know, that was the same choice that God put before Adam and Eve. He put before them the choice of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or eating from the tree of life. And they chose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we're paying the consequences for that to this very day. All right? So, there seems to be, as I mentioned to you last week, a never-ending search to discover life. And we also have another thing that we do. We try to discover a way to extend life. If you diet and exercise, if you fasted every day, you know, you probably could extend your life a little bit. You certainly would extend the quality of your life. It's a lot easier to get up out of a chair if you've been exercising all week. But if you've been sitting around eating my chocolate chip cookies and you try to get out of the chair, it's a lot harder to get out of that chair. And you feel your joints, because we're all getting a little bit older, those joints scream at us and say, I don't want to pick you up today. So we should take care of ourselves for our sake and for our family's sake. We should work on the quality of our life. But the search for life begins with a search for God. And just to, I want to highlight a few things for you in the scripture. He who finds life finds me, finds life. It didn't say he who finds life finds me, but he who finds me finds life. We find eternal life. If you want to extend your life, then you need to find God and extend it for all eternity. If you want to live forever and ever, let me tell you what, friends, I don't know about you, I don't want to live here forever and ever. You know, I'm getting tired of this place. You know, you got too many crazy people around. You know, maybe another flood and I'm Noah again and, you know, wipe everybody out but me, that might be okay. But, you know, some of the crazy people that are breathing air with us, and they do have life, and there's value in their life. But, boy, I tell you, their mindset is not what I want to live with. But eternal life, living with God, is going to be a place that we have never known, except for several reasons. We'll have life where there's never been sin. Won't that be great? You'll be living life in a place where there's no temptation to sin. You'll be living life that you don't have to worry about getting a will. You don't have to worry about, you know, what you're going to leave to your kids or what somebody's going to leave to you. You won't have to. None of those things will be a part of eternal life. Eternal life will be a time of peace and joy and majesty beyond our comprehension. I don't know all that heaven's going to be, but I know this, it's filled with life. In fact, it says there's a river of life that just goes right through the middle of heaven. And the tree of life will be there. And we can eat of the tree of life day and night. There'll be no darkness there. And there'll be no need for light because the Lamb of God himself will light up the heavens for us. I'm telling you, it's going to be amazing. That's the promises of eternal life. And that's what God wants us to have. So when we find him, we find that life. When we find God, we find favor with God. Too long, way too long, people have been beat to pulp from the pulpit trying to get them to gain favor with God. If you come to church three times a week, you know, if you give your tithes, if you fast when the pastor tells you to fast, if you don't sin anymore, let me tell you what. I don't want to burst your holy bubble, but there's not a person in this room who doesn't sin. We do. And if you think, well, I don't sin, you're sinning right there. Right. By just believing that. But sin is not the issue. Life is the issue. Life and death. And in Christ, that has been taken care of. All right? Because we find favor with God. What is favor with God? That means he's not angry with you. God didn't wake up this morning and say, well, because you did that yesterday, I'm not going to talk to you today. Your wife might do that. You know, your husband might do that. Your kids might do that. But God doesn't do that. God doesn't wake up angry. He's not angry with you. And that's the favor of God. You know, people have such a distorted view of who God is. Now, does that mean God likes sin? No, God doesn't like sin. In fact, he hates sin. He went all the way to Calvary's tree to take care of the sin issue. It's not a sin issue any longer. But if you want to find favor with God, when you find God, that's one of the benefits of it that you get automatically. I like this part. The last part of this says, the last sentence at the bottom. Let me get my little pointer out here. Now choose life. Why? So that your children may live. I believe that God saves by the households. I believe God's interested in households. The Philippian jailer, when they got out of jail, he said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved. And the jailer took them home, washed them up, and preaching went on, and the household got saved. So I believe God's interested in that. You want to leave something for your kids, you know, at our stage in life, where many of us are thinking, well, what are we going to leave for our kids, you know? Are we going to have anything left to give them? If you play it right, you won't have anything left, all right? Well, that's not true. The truth is, and the Bible says this, you shouldn't be giving stuff to your kids anyway. You ought to be giving, saving up for your grandkids. You know, you should have taught your kids well enough to take care of themselves, and they don't need what you have. But if you want to give them the best thing that can be given, is give them life. And you give them life when you find life. When you find God, you open the portal, you open the door so that your family can come to God. I was the first person in my family that I know of who came. I had two distinctions in my family. I'm the first person in my family graduated from college. The very first one. So far as I know, I was the first person in my family who came to Christ. And since then, when I got saved, and then Pat got saved a couple of weeks later, and then my daughter got saved, and then my mother and dad got saved, and then my aunts and uncles started getting saved. And right now, a vast majority of my family are all believers and all serving God. You know, it gets given to family, from family to family. And there are kids that are going to church now because of what took place in a single solitary life, and that was in my life. So it's my family. When we come to Christ, we remove the sting of death from life, and we receive a better way. It says, I have set before you some options. And those options for a better life is contrast life to death. When you receive God, it says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been made alive in Christ Jesus, all right? So you were dead and now you're alive. You know, we don't have to wait for the resurrection to get eternal life. When you receive Christ, you receive the resurrection. He defined himself. He said, I am the resurrection, all right? So when you receive him, you have the resurrection already. As far as God is concerned, you're already seated with him in heavenly places. That's what it says in the book of Ephesians. It says, as he is, so are we now. Not tomorrow, but now. We've just haven't understood how much life that we've been given. And we've been given an amazing life for all eternity. We're blessed with a quality of life. We receive blessings and not curses. You can choose blessings or cursing. I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed. I don't want to be cursed. All right? And if you'll go read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you can read all the blessings and all the curses. And the blessings are there for those who obey the law. And the curses are there for those who don't obey the law. Well, you say, well, Pastor, you just told me that I sinned, so I'm not obeying the law. I have got such good news for you that you already know. In Christ, the law was fulfilled in you. So as far as God is concerned, you have fulfilled the law. So go read all the blessings and see the blessings that God wants you to have. They're already there. He's already blessed you with all the heavenly gifts in the heavenly realm, it says in the book of Ephesians. All right? So you've got those blessings. You're blessed when you go out. You're blessed when you come in. You are an automatic blessing. When people meet you, they're blessed. When they hear your voice, they're blessed because they're in the presence of the blessings of God. So you've chosen the blessings when you choose Christ. Life on earth is good, but in eternity, we've found the very source of life, God himself. We don't have to go looking for the fountain of youth because we have it. It's the fountain of life. They were looking for the wrong thing. They were trying to be young when they should have been looking to live forever. And in Christ, we live forever, all right? So that's the first thing that happens when we find God. We have this life and we are changed. Got that? All right, good. Now, the breath of life resides with the source of life. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You make known to me the path of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence. I like that song we sing, Row, in your presence, that's where I belong. In your presence, that's where we find all the things that we need. Life with God is more than getting by, but it's experiencing what Jesus called the abundant life. That's what we have, the abundant life. I wonder sometimes why we don't live the abundant life, why it doesn't reflect in our conversation. Why do we say, well, how are you doing? Oh, I'm getting by. You know, I'm just getting by. Why are we just getting by? If God wants us to have the abundant life, there's something wrong. Maybe we've been looking for things to fulfill our lives, and they've been the wrong things. We've all had the experience of getting the ultimate gift on our bucket list that was going to give us happiness forevermore, and it didn't do it. You know, I talked to you last week about the suicide rates and people taking lives because they can't find what they're looking for in this earth. The abundant life comes with Christ. When you walk the path of life, the uncertainty of living is replaced with the assurance of life. I don't believe, well, let me phrase it this way. It is my opinion that you, as a believer, should never worry. If you're worried, you're looking at the wrong thing. So, well, I don't know if I can pay my bills. Well, let me ask you some basic questions. Are you working? If you're not working, or you're disabled, or some reason, you know, why can't you pay your bills? Or maybe you've got a cable TV that you're paying $150 a month for, and maybe you can't afford it. Maybe you're living a phrase you don't hear much today anymore. Maybe you're living beyond your means, all right? And maybe that's causing you worry. But if you've been focusing on God and walking in the pathway of God, you should be living a life that gets you free from worry. Oh, yeah, but Pastor, you know, I got a bad diagnosis from the doctor. Well, are you going to trust a doctor? You're going to trust the Lord. You know? Well, what if I lose my health? Well, if you lose your health, that means you probably die soon, you know. And if you die soon, I mean, gee, that's not such a big deal for a believer, is it? I went to a funeral yesterday of a guy that I've been knowing for many years. We kind of got separated through time and space, but his. I hadn't seen him in a very long time, and went to his funeral yesterday and heard about his life. And it was amazing to hear what people had to say about him. When I knew him, he was really, really struggling. But God, he stayed with the program. Remember, I was telling Pat yesterday, this guy was a perfect example, as if you stay with the program, you can get the victory. Sometimes it comes quick, but sometimes it takes some time. And he had a lot of struggles, and he had reasons for struggles. I mean, he was abandoned as a child, and, you know, just a terrible, terrible story. And when I met him, he was really dealing with a lot of these issues. And there was many people who poured into his life. And what I heard yesterday at the end of his life, he's relatively young. I think he was 61 years old. That's young by today's standards. But he told his pastor that he was ready to go. And his pastor, how did Doug say that? He looked eternity in the eye and he didn't blink. You know, that's a good way to die. Looked eternity in the eye and he didn't blink. You know, so if you're worried about stuff like that, you're worried about the wrong thing. You're worried about your kids. Well, are they still at home where you can lock them up and beat them and do stuff to them and make them do what you want? Or they're out on their own? If they're out on their own, there's not much you can do. You can talk to them. You can pray for them. You know, you can try. But if they're adults, they're on their own. You know? And you think God doesn't care about them? Did he give up? Did God wake up this morning and say, you know what, those kids of yours are so rotten, I just give up on them. You know, they're never going to come around. Not to the contrary. God is constantly moving heaven and earth for your children. So why are you worried about them? Should you be concerned enough to do and to pray and to trust God? Yes. But to let it rob you of the joy of your life? There's something wrong with that picture. And so many believers are leading a defeated life. And I'm going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. But leading a defeated life, because it is that that old country and western song, is looking for love in all the wrong places. Yeah, we're looking for life in all the wrong places. Let's just trust in the King of Kings. Let's believe God. That doesn't mean we walk around with a stupid halo on our head and, you know, say, everything's all right. You know, there are some things that need your attention, you know. But don't worry about it. When I had my business, this is the way I ran my business. I had many decisions to make. I made the best possible decision I could make based on the information I had at that time. Once I made a decision, I never second-guessed myself, and I never worried about it. If it worked out, I'm the brilliant business manager. If it didn't, I readjusted and did things different the next time. I learned from that experience. And that's how we ought to live our lives. You make a mistake, I didn't do too good that time. You know, but you go on, but don't let it tear you down. Don't spend your life worrying about it. Oh, I should have done this. Well, you should have maybe, but you didn't. So let it go. Who was a great philosopher that said this? If you're doing something and you're getting bad results from it, just stop it. Just stop. Don't do that anymore. Don't keep doing the same thing and hurting yourself. Just let it go. You're destroying the quality of your life. You're not enjoying the favor of God. You're not enjoying the joy of God. Look at the scripture that's up here. You fill me with joy in your presence. If you're not having joy, and God is always in your presence, you're always in the presence of God, there's something wrong. You're pushing the wrong keys on the keyboard. You're making decisions that are robbing you. That's what the fast is going to help you do, help you focus on the Lord so you don't need to worry about these things. The things you're worried about, if you could solve them, you would have already solved them. If you can't solve them, that means you don't know all the reasons why they can't be solved. This is probably a really poor analogy, but I used to have a top secret security clearance when I worked in the aerospace industry. But just because I had a top secret security clearance, they didn't show me everything that was top secret. Because there's another phrase that goes with it. Do you have a need to know? You're shaking your head, Danny. You know what I'm talking about. Do you have a need to know? And if you don't have a need to know, they're not going to tell you. Even if you're cleared for it. There's some things you don't, in the kingdom, you don't have a need to know. Sure, God loves you. God cares about you. You got a top secret security clearance with God. But some things you don't have a need to know, and God's taking care of it, and you need to let Him take care of it and not let that circumstance or those circumstances rob you of the joy of being in God's presence. Play a game with me for a minute. Use your imagination for a minute. Let's imagine that Jesus just walked in the building. I mean, He's here. The real Jesus. I mean, not some, you know, crazy person, but the real Jesus just walked in here in all of His glory. What would you be worrying about if He showed up? Would you say, oh, man, my kids, my bank account, you know, my sickness? No. You wouldn't be worried about a thing. You'd do what all the people in the Bible did. You'd run to Him. You know, you want to be there. You just want to sit there in His presence. Well, the good news is that He's already here. And that's the beauty of it. And I know this theologically messes you up. But Jesus isn't here because he can only be at one place at one time. But the Holy Spirit can be here. He said, it's better for you if I go away. For then I will send the Comforter who will be with you. Literally, that Comforter means he will come alongside of you. He'll be your buddy. He'll be riding shotgun with you. He's right there with you. Jesus is in the heavenly realm. And as far as I understand it, and I may be wrong about this, but I think I'm 100% right, Jesus can only be at one place at one time. Now, he can get around pretty quick. I mean, he can move through a wall, a door, a mountain, whatever he wants to. But the way I understand it, he was only one place at one time after the resurrection. And I think he's got that limitation on that glorified body he's got. So, you don't have to know. You don't have to believe that to get to heaven. That's just my learned opinion about that. I think I'm right. And I have some others that agree with me, some other theologians who agree with that. So, you have peace that replaces anxiety. You're able to give assurance to your family when times are difficult. Okay, this is meddle time. That means I'm going to meddle in your life. All right, you don't want me to, but I'm going to do it. Those of you who aren't married, or maybe you lost your spouse or other, you just have to, I want you to understand that Jesus is now your spouse. All right? And he's taking care of you. That's a special relationship. For the rest of you, husbands, you are supposed to be the head of your home. God didn't change his mind just because the feminist movement changed its mind. You are responsible for your family. You're responsible for the lifestyle. You're responsible for safety. You're responsible for making your family secure. Guys, that's your job. That's your job description. You're the head of the house in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. And Christ is responsible for us and takes care of us. Ladies, you need to let your husbands be the head of the home, and you need to trust them. And guys, you may need to earn that trust. You might have made some mistakes, but you need to earn that trust. But you need to create an environment where your family, your wife, and your children can say, you know, I trust you, husband, father, to take care of us. I can't tell you how many times in our life. And I'm married. One of the reasons I married Pat, because she's smart. She's got a lot of moxie about her. She can outwork me any day of the week. And she doesn't need me. All right? But when we got married and we started finding out what a husband and wife relationship should be like, and I learned what I'm telling you right now, she decided to not run the house, but to let me run the house. And I took that responsibility seriously. And when we've had problems in life, Pat has learned that I've said, she's learned to trust me. She trusts me. And we've had some big decisions in life that we had to make, as all of you have. But she's learned to trust me. You know what that does for her? It relieves her of worry. And what does it do to me? It makes me trust in the Lord to take care of the problem. So that as a family, we don't let things distress us. And we've had distressful things, just like everybody else. We're not immune to it. But in a right relationship, in the family, in the presence of God, we can have a peace in our homes. Too many homes have too much stress in them, too much anxiety that God doesn't want us to have. I didn't plan on saying any of that, so that's free, as they say. But somebody needed to hear that. Maybe we all needed to hear it a little bit. Now, joy replaces happiness. I know we say Happy New Year and Happy Birthday and all that, but all of those things are dependent upon happenings. Joy does not depend on happenings. Joy is a sense of well-being. It's knowing you're okay. Do you know that? Do you know that about yourself? That you are okay? That it's all right? I love that song that says, it is well with my soul. And you know the story of that song. It was written by a guy who had lost his family, lost my children in a ship that sunk, and he was going over to be with his wife, and when he reached that part of where the previous ship had sunk with his family, he wrote this song. When sea billows roll, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with your soul. You are okay. You don't need to be worried. You don't need to fret. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. That is an amazing promise from God. That should make you stop, take a breath and say, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. I'm okay. God is watching over me. God has a plan for me. God has a pathway for me. That's what life does for us. Having this thing called eternal life, no longer depending on happiness, which depends on things and events to make you euphoric for a few moments, to release those bodily endorphins that make you feel good for just a minute and then disappear because there's no more happiness. One of the things that, and you've all experienced this, you've seen this with kids, you know, you give them too much and you give them a gift like at Christmas and they open package one. Oh, that is great. Throw it aside. Look at package two. Oh, that's great. Put it aside. Looking for package three. What about package one and two? The happiness of that was so fleeting. And I think we, in our own lives, we do that, is we throw away the gifts of God looking for something else to try to bring us happiness when we already have the joy of the Lord, you know, maintaining us and taking care of us. Emptiness is replaced with fullness. It says here, you will fill me with joy. You see that? You will fill me with joy. If you haven't read it, you need to read Rick Manis's book, Fullness. And I believe there's some copies of it in the back, right there, where he talks about this, saying, we are full. I've got a shirt from Rick that he gave me. Oh, did I buy it? I don't know. Probably gave it to me. And it's got a gas tank, you know, a little meter like you have in your car, showing, and it shows it on full, and it's got in, it says, you know, full all the time. You know, fullness. I like to wear that when I go to the gym. You know, it reminds me of, I'm full all the time. And you're filled with the promises and the presence of God all the time. Okay. Eternal pleasures. You notice how what he called them? Eternal pleasures are at your right hand. They're right there. The eternal pleasures that bring joy are with you now. You don't have to look for them. You don't have to search for them someplace else. Your appetites are satisfied in God, and you have no remorse for sin any longer. Are you living in remorse for a life that you led maybe before you came to the Lord? Let it go. That's one of my problems. That's a big problem area for me. Let it go. I did things before I came to Christ. They come back to haunt me sometimes. I have to let it go. Let it go. Can't let that haunt me because that's not me. You know what happened to the me before August the 8th, 1972? Died. And he was replaced with what? Life. Eternal life. The righteousness of God. Peace, joy, abundance. Those things, that's me. That other guy, he's dead. Well, what did he do? All those things died with him. Those things are forgotten. God said he put them as far away from us as the east is from the west. You can go far enough south to get to the South Pole. You can go far enough north to get to the North Pole. You cannot go far enough east or west to get to the East Pole or the West Pole. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? Oh, I'm going to the West Pole. You might go to the West Bank if you live in New Orleans, but you're never going to the West Pole, honey. There is no West Pole. And that's how far away your sins are from you, as far as the east is from the west. Come on, that ought to make somebody shout. That's good news. That's good preaching. That's in the Bible. That's not even my opinion. That's what the Bible says. All right, I want to wrap this up, and we're having a little bit longer than we normally would, but we need to stretch this out anyway, because the longer I stretch it out, the more I'm pushing lunch back, the more I push lunch back, the later it's going to be before you finish eating lunch and before the fast begins, all right? Oh, by the way, I won't go there. I'll just let that go. The breath of life knows the source of life, and this is going to wrap up quick. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Come on. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's our task. That's our job. That's the only thing we need to be worried about. That's the only thing that should be in our mind. In this scripture, this is good. This is worth writing down. I'm going to tell you something worth writing down. Whatever turns into however. You know, it's pretty common today. People say about something, say, whatever. You know, I do it myself. Whatever. It really is however. Whatever becomes however. Whatever the problem is, God is the however. And he takes care of what's going on in our life. When you know the worth of life, life doesn't just happen to you. God directs your life. You're not a cosmic accident. God is working to direct the path of your life. My life becomes his life. His life is my life. Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. That's the life that you and I have today. My purpose has become his perseverance. He perseveres in my life. He doesn't give up on me. You know, if I was a coach of some of those players at LSU, you know, I might give up on them. But God doesn't give up on the players. We're his team. And he doesn't wash his hands of us. He perseveres. This is a good scripture for you. Rejoice not over me, O my enemies, for though I stumble and fall, you know the rest of it? I shall arise. How do you arise? Because God picks you up. He doesn't let you lay in there in the muck and mire of life. He's there to rescue you, to pick you up out of these things, even if it's your own. I was going to say stupid. I won't say your own dumb fault. You know, I'm not supposed to say stupid because I can't say that around my granddaughter. All right, but even if it's my own stupid fault, dumb fault, if I make the mistake myself, God does not hold that against me. God is in the mercy and the grace business. The 23rd Psalm says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, which is his life. That's what God has in plan for me. My aim is his goals. What do you want to do with my life? Because my life is your life. This is what you got, Lord. This is how I got where I am. I kept asking that question. God, what do you want to do? I do that all the time. I have the great opportunity to write for the newspaper, and I do that every week. And if you've never done this, to sit down at a keyboard with a blank screen and know you got to fill it up with words and get it done because you got a deadline. You know, you got to get something from God to do that. And God fills you with what you need in order to do what he wants you to do. And sometimes I'll write stuff and I'll look at that and say, holy Christmas, where did that come from? It's God who gives it to us. My completion is when he is finished. When he's done, it's over with. You know, I don't... Every once in a while, the enemy comes along to me and says, you know, Morris, if you were a tape measure, there's a lot more of the tape measure gone than there is left. You know, when you hit 79, you start thinking, you know, how many more spins around the sun do we get? Well, I don't know. But I am just having so much fun doing what I'm doing. You know, just, and, you know, I'm getting better. My blood pressure, my blood pressure is still low. I just took it the other day. I don't even take it every day now. I don't even worry about it. Last time I took it was 118 over 65. I mean, that's pretty good, you know, for a guy my age, you know, who used to take blood pressure medicine, which I don't take anymore. I mean, it's a miracle. So I'm getting better. I'm feeling good. You know, when I, if I was sick and, you know, couldn't do anything, I guess I would have reason to say, Lord, I guess I need to hang out my spurs and quit doing everything I'm doing and just go be a hermit and visit my granddaughter or adult kids or do that. But, you know, I'm not there. You know, no, it might happen, but I don't think so. And when I'm finished, I think that God's just going to, like a zipper, he's just going to zip me up and go, zip. You know, and that'll be the end of it. It'll be all over. That's what I think. Now, I may be wrong. I don't have any, you know, foreknowledge of that. But I think that's the way our life ought to be. Just live the life that God's given you. Just do what God lets you do it, as long as you have strength and ability to do it. And don't worry about it. And when the time has come to go, zip. And if I'm still around, which I'm planning on being, I'll say, what a great guy, what a great gal they were. Oh, I miss them. I guess I'll join them one of these days. I'll probably be 150 when I say that about you. So anyway, my task is his good news. People say, what am I supposed to do with my life? Preach the gospel. Anything else you do is a waste of time. Preach the gospel. Tell people about God. Tell them about the life of God. Because if people die without Christ, they are dead in their trespasses and sin, and they will, to use the old Baptist expression, they will bust hell wide open. That's what's happening to the world. You don't like the world? Get some people saved. Who knows? You might lead some child to the Lord. You might lead some stranger to the Lord. You might tell somebody about the gospel who will end up changing the world. You don't know. How do you think he got changed anyway? How do you think Billy Graham got here? Somebody told him about Jesus. And he spent the rest of his life, probably no greater preacher other than Jesus himself, that will walk the face of the earth and spoke to more people. And he's still doing it, and he's dead in his grave because they got videotape. And they put him on TV. I love to watch him. He's got such great presence, such a great voice, you know. And he says, and the Bible says, they'll wait for you up there. You come on down here. They'll wait for you. Them muscles will wait. You come down here. We got some material for you. But I'll tell you about Jesus. Billy, by the way, I'm really digressing. Billy Graham only had one sermon. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. He dressed it up, put a mustache on it. He painted it, put a dress on it. And he put pants on it, put it in a tuxedo. But it was the same message every time. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness is his grace. It's by the grace of God that we're here to do what we do. So let's enjoy the life that God has given us. So I want to finish up with this one thought for you to define this area, this series. So what is life? Jesus told us. And I've been saving this for the end to tell you. There it is. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. And finish it for me. I am the life. That's what life really is. And you have that in you. So, this is what we wrapped up on about the breath of life. Makes no distinction. Reflects God's glory. Searches for the source. Resides with the source. Knows the source of life. And next week, we're going to talk about what to do with life. Now that we know what it is, what do we do with it? I just got this new toy home. I opened up the box. and I want to read the instruction manual and see how it works. So that's what we're going to do. All right.